I have such a dynamic, exciting voice, I know. So the title I gave Deb for this was Christian Love, and then I had about four other titles after that, so I didn't bother her. But, and there are no PowerPoints. You can turn that off. You can make your own PowerPoint on your notes. But the title I ended up coming with, up with is The Overwhelming Superiority of Love, which you'll see why. I've had some of the best fellowship in my life since committing to this, so I will leave plenty of time for fellowship at the end of this message. Translated, it's not very long. I looked this up on April 24th. I sent out an email. That was 50 days ago, and I started before that working on. I had a question for a pastor friend in Indiana, and he challenged me. He asked me a question. He said, "You know what 1 Corinthians 13 is about?" Well, that's just. I mean, yeah, we all do. It's the love chapter. He said, "Can you quote any of it? Do you have any of it memorized?" No. Okay, well, and he went through some of the verses, and the main verses of what we're going to talk about are verses 4 through 7. And his statement that he made, and it baffled me, he said there are 15 verbal adjectives. Verbal adjectives? What is the verbal adjectives? Words, right? Spoken words, adjectives. Okay. Well, as you read it, you realize verbal meaning action. These are action words describing love. Things, how love manifests itself. And so what's come out of this is that in 1 Corinthians 13, again, being easy to blow off because it's kind of familiar, hopefully after this you'll have fresh eyes and fresh ears and a fresh heart, yielded heart. But there's three major sections to this, and the middle one we're going to focus on. So if I were to have a PowerPoint outline, it would say love compared is the first point, and that's verses 1 through 3. And you'll notice this is really good. 3 points, all beginning with C. It's really good stuff. But we're going to hit a lot in the middle, which is love characterized. And hopefully you'll see this in a new way I have, and it's still just a challenge. So this is verses 4 through 7. And then the last section is love continues, the continuity of love, and that's verses 8 through 13. Now, if we back up and set this up, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and they're kind of a mess, if you know this chapter. We'll get to that a little bit. But in let's back up to 12:27. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." He's going through the whole body of Christ thing and being in unity. "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts." And here's the launching point. "And I will show you a still more excellent way." Earnestly desire the higher gifts. I will show you a still more excellent way. There is a way that is still more excellent than all other ways. And this way, this excellent way, is the focus of our message. So, here's a question. He asked me this question, so I felt a little on the spot. We were on the phone. So you don't have to answer this, but this is just so we know where we are. And there's a lot of answers to this that I think are good answers. But the question was, what is the aim of Christianity, or the goal? What is the aim for goal of Christianity? Think about that for a second. You may want to write it down. But think about what your answer would be to that. The answer he gave me was 1 Timothy 1:5. The aim of our charge, or the goal of our charge, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And I read that in a bunch of different translations, and it's just fantastic no matter what. And I read it in context, and so that's got to be out of context. So I got out my Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, which is in King James. So unfortunately, if you look up love, you miss 1 Corinthians 13 because it calls it charity through the whole thing. So you have to realize what you're looking at. But I looked up every verse on love, and I wrote them all down, or probably copied and pasted them off the internet, and used this in challenging myself. So, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, 1 Timothy 1:5, or Matthew 22:36-40, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So, for some reason, I think we tend to gloss over those things. Oh, yeah, we know that. And so there's more. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Mark 12:30. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you. Think about that. You also are to love one another. John 13:34. And in case you don't believe that, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15:12. So think about the religious tone at this time in history. Think about what was going on, and I right away I think of Pharisees and Sadducees and just all this kind of harsh religion, maybe judgmental. And I think in the context, when Jesus talks this much about love, as Chris said, there's a whole lot of love going on. That's pretty radical at that time. That's a whole different deal. That's not giving your gifts before men. That's not going and sacrificing your animals. And that's a whole different part of maybe what they were obviously looking for but weren't exposed to. So what is this love? Well, the Corinthian believers had lots of sin issues. Many of them we can't talk about, plague company. There were divisions, disorders, difficulties, dysfunction. It was a church that was fighting amongst themselves. And I look at, you know, if I see a church like that, oh, they can't even be believers, right? You know, judgmental me. So, Paul is showing them a still more excellent way because he loves them. So he's not giving up on them. He is exhibiting the qualities that we will discuss here with love. So in our first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, we have love compared. And there is no comparison. And we'll see that. It's compared to other actions and activities. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. How irritating is that? I played drums as a kid. Not really. And that's the first thing I thought of was, that's probably what my drum playing sounded like. Not a lot of skill there. So you have someone who's maybe even preaching the word, but they're doing it out of spite or out of jealousy or out of not out of love. They're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. You're nothing without love. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. What a waste. We could go on. If I'm the smartest guy in the room and win every argument, but have not love, I'm worthless. You know? So words, as the scripture tells us, words are worthless and wasted without love. Works are worthless and wasted without love. Giving away your wealth is worthless and wasted if it's not done in love. We are worthless and wasted without love. So the main part of the message, if you're paying attention, is love characterized. And this is verses 4 through 7. And this is the full characterization of Christian love, and it's the meat of this passage and of this message. No other action has a higher value. Nothing brings more glory to Christ. And I'm going to read it right up front. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So I want to break this down. And I pulled out my favorite Noah Webster Dictionary of 1828. Some of you might have one of those. You have to look up the definition of some of the words they're defining the word with. It's pretty high language. So I tried to make it a little more modern in here, and we'll give. I can't give examples for all 15 of these, but I'm trying to give some examples in here too. None of which are based on anyone here. Very careful about that. Only people in other states I was thinking of, and maybe myself. So our first, love is patient. Patience is having the quality of enduring evils without murmuring or fretfulness. Ah, well, that slays me right there when I read that. having the quality of enduring evils without murmuring or fretfulness, enduring afflictions of body or mind with fortitude, calmness, or Christian submission to divine will. Not easily provoked, calm under the sufferance of injuries or offenses, not revengeful, persevering, calmly diligent, not overeager or impetuous, waiting or expecting with calmness or without discontent. Okay, fail. You know, I started on this 50 days ago, and this is a list of everywhere that I go wrong. So I thought of the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7, and I was going to read all this, but it would get long. But that comes to mind if you're familiar with that passage and how Stephen, he was very firm. He was very firm with the gospel, but he also was very forgiving and very loving toward those who were killing him. Paul was there, by the way, if you remember, holding coats. Or an exchange from Matthew 6, 24 through 58. And you have to realize when you read this, and I just, you can read the whole thing sometime. I was going to, but I skipped it. But realize that Jesus is talking to a critical, faithless crowd. This is after he fed a multitude. Now they're looking for him again. And so he's having this interaction. And verse 36 tells us, he says, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." So he's talking to people who are not believers. They do not have genuine faith. So if we pick it up in verse 30, "So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" So hey, we got fed for 40 years. You fed us a meal. So what? That's how I hear it. So what? Jesus said to them patiently, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they go on, we pick it up in verse 41, "So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." If he wasn't patient with this crew, we wouldn't be here. Because he could have just ascended. And that's what I would have done. "You guys are jerks. I'm out of here. I mean, I came all this way. I came out of my glory. I came humbly. I'm trying to help you guys. And you want another meal? And you're going to throw this in my face?" So fortunately for us, love is patient. And we are here today. It is kind. Love is patient and kind. It's disposed to do good to others and to make them happy by granting their requests, supplying their wants, or assisting them in distress. Having tenderness or goodness of nature, benevolent. Okay, this will be hard for me to get through. This happened yesterday, right? Three siblings were staying at our house Friday night. And they left yesterday after being away from their home for a week, maybe a little more than a week. They were at their grandma's house and spent time at our house. So this young teenage girl, I think she's 14, she came up to my wife and said, "Can we do all of our laundry so that when we get home, my mom won't be burdened with it?" That is kind. That young girl loves her mom. And I think about, you know, do we look for ways to bless people by anticipating their needs and joyfully taking care of them, not bragging about it, not showing off, not, you know, how much do we do that? How much do we do that, our adults, for our own parents? How much do our kids do that for us? How much do we do that for our kids? You know, there are plenty of ways to look to bless people, anticipate their needs, and joyfully take care of those things. And that was just amazing to me. It was just a huge blessing. Love does not envy. Envy is a feeling of uneasiness or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. Envy is to feel inward discontent at another's prosperity, to fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. That's what it means. You hate them because of it. There was a conversation I overheard 20 years ago, different state, where a woman stated that you could not be a Christian and drive a certain popular brand of luxury car. It was quite a conversation, and I was just overhearing it. I immediately wondered where the approved list of cars was kept, because I wanted to see, you know, if my car was approved or not to drive, but I hadn't seen it yet. But the ongoing tone of the conversation really revealed her heart. It was, you know, she was very judgmental, and I think that was born out of an envy for a lifestyle that she could not afford. She wanted that lifestyle, knew she could never attain it, and so became envious or judgmental and very damaging in her thoughts. So your neighbor just bought another 80 acres with cash. Man, I hate that guy. You know, the neighbor to the north just bought their fifth home. They still own the other four. It's not in Colorado, it's not in Florida, it's in France. I hate that guy. He must be cheating. He must be doing something illegal to do that. You know, that's kind of the thought process. You've got to be a crook. So, love does not envy or boast. And this came to me, this was not in the definition. Boasting is to cause envy. Pretty simple. So it doesn't envy, and it doesn't cause envy. It's to brag or vaunt oneself to make an ostentatious display in speech of one's own worth, property, or actions, to display in ostentatious language, to speak of with pride, vanity, or exultation, with a view of self-commendation. I'm going to commend myself. I'm going to make myself look great. I'm going to brag a little. Now, I've never done this. I've only heard about it. So I'm going to go through some examples. Your friend says, hey, do you like that new album that so-and-so just put out? And you humbly say, oh yeah, we funded the whole project because we really like his music. We didn't want to be given any credit in the liner notes, though. We didn't think that would be humble. Is that humble? You know, the proper response would be, we really like his music and we listen to it often and just shut up. That would probably be the proper response. And we all know someone, and I may have done this, they'll ask you a question just so they can interrupt you to tell you how great their child is or how great they are. They dominate the conversation. They leave you breathless. I've heard of that. Love is not arrogant. And I don't have an example for that. I think we can all think of those examples. It's giving oneself an undue degree of importance. It's haughty. It's conceited. It's not rude. Rude is rough, coarse manners, harsh. The question for this, if you want to really know where somebody's heart is, how do they treat a waiter or a waitress? All right? How do you treat those who are beneath you? Why do you think people are beneath you? Why do you treat your mechanic the way you treat them? Why do you treat the bank teller the way you treat her? It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. Insisting is to press or urge for anything with immovable firmness. So the one on this is, how do you behave on vacation when everyone has a different idea of what they want to do? And you've been looking forward to this 2 weeks in Hawaii or Colorado or wherever, and you know what you want to do, and there's seven other people, and all you're doing is arguing because you are firm, you are immovable. It is not irritable. Irritable means very susceptible to anger or passion, easily inflamed or exasperated, or how about grumpy? And this is me. When your 4-pound rescue dog pees all over your favorite couch, how do you respond to that? Or resentful, which is easily provoked to anger, or of an irritable temper, still mad at your dad over his reaction to pee dog piddle pack's mishap on your favorite couch. And resentfulness will eat you up. That's something that I think we all had a conversation yesterday about, someone still resenting someone. And we all do that. You know, there's things we hold in our heart, and that's something that would be a great day to have communion, because we could all ask for forgiveness of that and take communion. But so if you are harboring resentment in your heart, it will eat you alive, and you really need to deal with that. Love does not rejoice, meaning being made joyful or gladdened at wrongdoing, which is evil or wicked act or action. It rejoices with the truth. The truth is the true state of facts or things, not your version. It's the true state of facts or things. So if if we take these three previous resentful, not rejoicing in wrongdoing, rejoicing in the truth, take them as a whole, I just thought, you know, love is not happy when it finds out that someone has proven to, in your view, not be a believer. You know, you see someone just have this major failure, and you're almost, I knew it. I knew they weren't. I knew they were faking it. Or their kid does something. See, something's wrong at that house. And you get all judgmental about it. You almost rejoice in it. But really, love is happy when that person or any other repents of their sins, turns a 180 away from serving themselves to following Christ. That's true love. And sometimes that's hard to do for people. They think that's unfair because that guy got away with a lot of stuff before he repented. Man, he had fun. Love bears all things. It supports, sustains, endures, suffers without resentment or interference to prevent, to have patience, to carry on or maintain, to remove or endure the effects of, and hence to give satisfaction for, as in he shall bear their iniquities, to suffer with pain, as on the cross, to be patient. I think of Jesus talking with Peter. That was very patient. A lot happened there. To endure what is unpleasant, Jesus. To withhold resentment, opposition, or punishment. So again, if we search our hearts and rid ourselves of any resentment, that would be great, because it's a destroyer. So love believes all things. Dad, I want to play professional football when I grow up. Good luck, kid. Everybody wants to do that. Your chances are slim and none. Slim just left town. And you're only one injury away from blah, 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 right? So the correct response there, I've only heard of this. I've never experienced this, but you might say something like, that's a tough one. It'll take a lot of hard work and effort on your part, and I know you can do it, so I'm here to help you grind it out. Keep you on track. You better teach your old man how to throw properly if we're going to be successful in doing this together. Following through with that promise is acting on the love that you have for that son. Love hopes all things. It's to cherish a desire of good with the expectation of obtaining it, or a belief that it may be obtained. And that's fairly well covered in the previous example. I probably won't get through this one. This is our last point. Endures all things. It lasts, it remains, it abides. Love continues in the same state without perishing. It bears, it suffers without resistance, but with patience. It suffers. If your wife asks you another stupid question and you roll your eyes, you just failed. Suffers without resistance, but with patience. Think of these things that you've endured, like pregnancy. I mean, not to mention what the woman has to go through when she's pregnant, right, guys? I mean, that pregnancy is a bear. But you love, so you get through it. How about your spouse's bad attitude, or your kid's bad attitudes, or your neighbor who's always been in the extra grace required category and actually assaulted you with a lawnmower last week? Might be a true story. Your husband who barely works enough to put food on the table. Your wife who is verbally abusive, your dad, because he screams at you. Because you love, you endure these things. So our last point, love continues. And this is verses 8 through 13. And I'll pretty much just read these. But love never ends. It continues. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And that should keep us humble. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And here's a great verse, the last verse, 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. the greatest. Why do we busy ourselves with so much other stuff? I feel like I've wasted 30 years as a believer not latching onto this a lot sooner. Everything flows from this. It's good to take inventory of our faith from time to time. So in light of this message, I ask myself, what are the marks of a true Christian? And I ask myself that a lot. And that's Romans 12, 9 through 19. Let love be genuine. What does genuine mean? It means real. It means natural. True, pure, not false or adulterated. So let love be real. Let it be natural. Let it be pure. Abhor what is evil. Extremely hate, loathe, detest, despise, neglect. Neglect what is evil. That's interesting. Ignore it. Put it out of your life. Neglect it. If you neglect your grass, what happens, Jerry? Where is he? It dies, yeah. So you neglect evil, it will die in your life. So do you do this? What are you setting before your eyes? What are you filling your ears with? What are you pondering in your mind? Those are always good questions. However you put things before your eyes, however you listen, whatever you listen to, whatever you turn over in your mind, abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. You ever been around somebody that does that? It's amazing. Just what a blessing. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. That's a tough one. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We blow these verses off in our American culture. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Even your business partner who's embezzling from you, do nice things for him. Find some way to meet a need. Melt his heart. Show some kindness. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I've had conversations about this passage, and the, kind of the first reaction is, you know, what? Exclamation point, question mark, send. You know, I'm not a doormat. Well, Jesus was. Look what he endured. He was the suffering servant. He was, think of Joseph, Old Testament Joseph. But the glory that was revealed because of that is incomparable. Think about what happens when you endure suffering, when you love someone so much that you go through pain for them, and then one day they realize what's happened. If you've experienced that, it is amazing. When they realize that you truly love them, and that's why you didn't retaliate, that's why you didn't take out vengeance, that's why you let them walk all over you. This will be a topic of discussion afterward, I'm sure, because these are hard things. And I'm not trying to single anybody out. This has been a hard couple of months going through this. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 through 26, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Stop right there. Don't read the rest. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You are a tree. The Spirit is water. And the fruit that your tree, that you bear as a tree, that fruit is love. Okay, that's it. It's a very simple life. It's a very simple life. Now, the rest of the words describe that love, and they're very similar to 1 Corinthians 13. Joy, peace, patience. I had a lot of trouble with that. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Against such things there is no law. No emerald ash borer. Nothing to wreck your tree. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Have we? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. There it is again. I think I'm better than you. You are beneath me. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There again, boasting and causing someone to envy you. Galatians 5:22-26. This verse, actually, back in college when I thought I was a believer, I went to a friend's house and he listened to me run my mouth, and the Spirit gave him insight and he told me to read these verses, and then I got saved. I thought I was saved, but I had not. I spent the night in tears, and imagine that. I spent the night repenting of a lot of things. Wrote a song, had a great time. Didn't get any sleep. So, God is love. And the scripture reading that Chris read for us is something that, if you read it again tonight at dinner with your family, that'd be a great review. And I'm going to read part of it again right now. First, it's 1 John 4:7-21. I'm going to read 7-14, I think. Beloved, let us love one another. This should mean a lot more now with all these definitions. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Boy, that makes a difference now when I read that. For God so loved the world that he sent, you know, we just kind of blow through that stuff. No, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Unfortunately for us, that Son was obedient in that love, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And then what happens? No one has ever seen God, but we get a glimpse of God, don't we? In someone else's life. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. I've had a lot of conversations over this in the last 50 days, to say it again. And this is a bit of a summary of some of those conversations. I thought they were really good. And some of them were emails, some were on the phone. But some people teach that you need to at least go through the motions of love, even if you don't feel it or believe it. And we've probably heard that, maybe even been taught that. That seems pretty empty to me. It's a false pharisaical system. That is not at all what God had in mind. So we just obey the command and love and fake all this? I would argue not. Obviously, this kind of love comes through the grace of God, from the very heart of the Holy Spirit. This is a tall order. We can't do it on our own. Can't do it in our own strength. God gives us the Holy Spirit. He lives in us to help us carry this out and glorify his name, not glorify our name. It's not about us. I'm not here to make a name for myself. None of us should be. We cannot call ourselves Christians if we are not practicing this kind of love. Okay? We cannot call ourselves Christians. We're not. We cannot say that we don't love others. We cannot say that we don't love the brethren. We cannot say that we don't love the church. Again, not being the building, it's the people. Can't say that. I'm tired of church. I'm sick of churches. God told us to love each other because he knew we wouldn't like each other. No. We cannot say that we don't love the lost. We can't ignore that. If we truly love, God loves the lost. He loved you and you were lost. Love covers a multitude of sins, right? Covers a lot. In the case of the sacrifices of Jesus and his resurrection, love covers all sins. So now when you hear that God so loved the world and he gave his only begotten Son, it should have a lot more meaning. It does for me. Jesus is that love in the flesh, told and foretold by a huge 1,189 chapter love letter. 1,189 chapters of love right there. This is going deeper than the ordinary interpretation of the fruit of the Spirit. Love is directly tied to our yieldedness to the Spirit. And my friend said, I don't believe love is just an action. It certainly is an action, but an action born out of a true heart of love. Let love be without hypocrisy. There you go. If you just go through the motions and don't feel it and don't believe it, that's kind of hypocritical. Let love be without hypocrisy. If I give my body to be burned but have not love. These two imply that love is more than mere deed. When are we truly most humble? When are we most loving? The same answer as these are intrinsically tied to our submission. Our submitting to the Spirit, our submitting to Christ, our submitting to his authority, his word. These are not elemental things. This isn't basic in the sense that it's move on. The opposite is true. And my friend said to me in email, this thought process is swimming in the deep end of the pool. That was, yeah, I don't like water. But this is foundational stuff. It's attitude. It's the genesis. The attitude is the genesis. It's the beginning of the activity. The adjectives describe the heart, right? All these 15 verbal adjectives describe our heart. Our yieldedness to the Spirit. Otherwise, it's just beautifully dead religion. The point is that this is the fundamental, foundational bedrock of our faith. This is very important. If you don't get anything, please get this. This point is that this is the fundamental, foundational bedrock of our faith, what everything else is built upon. Everything is built upon love. It is not something we master and move on from. We don't memorize it and get over it, get over to the next thing, never needing review again. Oh, I memorized that years ago. I'm fine. We don't tie it up in a box, put a pretty ribbon on it, set it on the shelf, go off to find deeper things. This is the deeper thing. This is what we miss. Love is the deeper thing. Paul said, and I will show you a still more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 13. Remember, love is incomparable. Verse 3. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is of the highest character. Verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Some of you endure a lot. And finally, love continues forever. Verse 8, love never ends. If I was to chapter out, verse out the Bible, love never ends would have been on the end of verse 7. I actually, when I have a lot of these printed up and they're stuck to my computer and in my wallet, and I actually left that on there. Love never ends. That's a great ending to that. So, this is, and I'm concluding here. Oh, we're not doing badly. Worse than I thought. I'm going to sort of peruse an email I sent out, and this was on April 24th, and this is from calling this pastor friend, and I was needing help with some of the situation that I was dealing with, and he challenged me, and this is what was born out of it. So the email, I'll skip through, but it says, we know from Scripture that the heart of the gospel is love, Matthew 22, 36 through 40, which we read. I've been pondering 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 in light of many other scriptures. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. There's a lot packed into those 15 verbal adjectives. They're certainly worthy of diligent study. And then I said that I'll be committing these verses to memory. And actually, I haven't, because what I found when I was doing it, I was just glossing through it. I was, I've got to memorize, and just kind of going through it from memory. It's helped me to, it's a two-page email. That's a lot of verses. It's helped me, I keep it with me. I've got about 8 copies in the truck, in the office at home, the office at work, and I read through it. But I said, I will be committing these to memory, not for the purpose of gaining knowledge. It's not what this is about, but for the purpose of filling my life with a greater understanding and skill of abiding in Christ. My strongest desire is to be a better husband, a better father, a better leader, and overall more profitable laborer with Christ in grace for His glory. For His glory. Not to make a name for myself. And this is, I'm going to challenge everyone here with this. This is what I've done. Not faithfully every day, I have to admit, there are days I missed. But my commitment is to meditate on these verses throughout each day, to pray about each of the adjectives, to pray at the end of the day about how sin impacted my thoughts, words, deeds, but to consider any sins of omission, things I don't do that I know I should, and to evaluate my interactions with others in light of these truths. And one thing that's come out of that is around the house, love is patient, you know, love isn't rude, you know, we'll have a little amongst each other. There are certain things that we think about each day, and I would ask you to strongly consider adding 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 to that rotation of your thoughts. Don't rotate it out. Just it's been great to print those out and be reading that. I can promise you that it will revolutionize your relationships. It'll bring glory to God in ways that you've never thought of. It's an amazing process. So I'll pray and we'll have our final song. How's that? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's so clear. Help us to read it again, with fresh eyes, with soft hearts, with ears that will hear. Help us, Lord, to challenge ourselves as we desire to have you be magnified in our lives, not for our own glory, not for our own name, but for your glory. Help us to love. Help us to understand all that that means. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit, as it has today, convicted us. That your Holy Spirit would convict us when we have that thought, when we have that reaction, when we say that word, those unloving things that we do, we roll our eyes. Convict us, Lord. Help show us where we are not loving, and show us how to love. And I pray that we would be encouraged in that by the reactions that we get. And Lord, that again, that you would be glorified as we seek to love others as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.